We are glad you're with us this morning. We're in part two of a three-parter, and so on Easter morning, we're going to finish this series called This Is Love. And, you know, love takes on all kinds of different meanings, right? If you ask the average Joe on the street, you know, what's love? I mean, you could get just about any answer you can imagine, right? And it might be good or it might not be so good. And so, you know, the Bible's very clear about what love is. And it's quite unique when we begin to think about love and when we look at love through the eyes of God. And we know the Bible word, or one of the Bible words for love, is agape. It's the ultimate sacrificial love from the will versus love from our feelings, right? And the world's driven by our feelings. Last week, we talked about love that makes all things new. And we talked about the verse, and we're going to come back to it here in a little bit this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, right? That says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so today we're going to talk about this, or last week, excuse me, all things new, and we read from Romans 5. Today we're going to talk about love that conquers death, right? I opened last week with the thought, you know, about love. And if I could, in my love, control certain things, it would be the death of my brother and the death of my father. Right? Because if I had enough love and loved like God and could change some things, those would be definitely two things in my life that I would go back and change, right? And you probably have similar scenarios as well. We're going to look at this passage today from 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. That is a powerful statement, and it invokes a little bit of fear in us. Well, if God loves me, does that mean I got to love George so much, or, you know, that I'm going to die for George? Well, God's probably not going to ask me to do that. It could. It could happen. We see it in our military, right? All of you that have served and have family and loved ones that have served, right? They're willing to lay down their life for us. But God's probably not going to ask me that in a practical sense, but he might ask me to love them so much that I would be willing to. And so we take that thought and we go to John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. These are the words of Jesus, right? And Jesus knew in just a matter of time he would face the cross. And because of love, he said, I'm going to love you to the point of dying for you. And of course, the whole emphasis of this season around Easter, you know, is not the Easter eggs and the Easter bunny and everything that we do, buying hams and having a big meal together. Those are great things, right? Who doesn't like chocolate eggs, right? Or I had one the other day. It was a hollow chocolate egg, which is okay. Hollow's not normally good. But it had a surprise on the inside. It was more chocolate, right? You know, those are fun things. But what's most important about Easter is this right here. And we can't lose sight of that. And so I want to take you through this. And I want to ask this question to begin with. Is there any greater fear than the fear of death? Statistically, that is one of the greatest fears. Right? Do you know what one of the other ones is? Come up here and speak. Public speaking is... I can relate to that, right? I never in my life imagined this career, right? You know, but, you know, public speaking is one of those that's like right up there with death. And some of you would probably choose death over public speaking. But in all seriousness, right? We have a fear of dying. Maybe not the ultimate fear, because if we know Christ, we know what the end is, right? But we don't know the process, and we don't know the steps, and we don't know some of the details. And quite honestly, there's things that I don't want to give up in this life, right? Family, right? I don't want to die for that reason. Hopefully no other materialistic type things. So let's take our outlines this morning. I want to walk you through this because we all know the process of death. And by the way, some of you would remember Omer and Ida Pennington. Omer and Ida were members here for years, and Ida passed away years ago. I got a call this last week. Omer, 96 years old, just passed away. And this coming Thursday, I'll be doing his service at the National Cemetery in Dixon. But just you talk about just lovely people, right? They were just awesome, lovely people, and they loved the Lord. But the death process, and what does it mean, and how do we separate this idea of death? Because the world sees it kind of as one thing. And you and I that believe the Scriptures, we see it as something completely different, and we have to divide the truth of what the Bible teaches us about what death truly is. And so here's the problem with this. When we think about it, you know, we say kind of death is final, right? There's no more taxes after death, right? We think of the idea that, you know, death is good because I no longer owe the government any money, right? I don't have to pay taxes any longer. But the reality, we look at it somewhat differently. But physically, right? Physiologically, medically, scientifically, we understand that death is final. There is no other than Jesus being resurrected or the couple people that Jesus resurrected himself. Death for us is final, right? And we read stories, and by the way, a lot of these stories, and I'll probably step on some toes and not make some of you happy, but a lot of these stories of kids and other people that, you know, they died and saw certain things and now they're back in life, I don't buy into that stuff, right? The Bible never, never, ever gives any credit to that kind of thing, right? So be very careful about what you read in the movies that you go see to, and that's just free. That will cost you nothing extra today, but it really just bothers me that some of these books that people are getting really rich over, and unfortunately a lot of Christian people become a little gullible in that area, but death is final, right? And that's why it is so vitally important that you and I evangelize and we love and we show Christ to people and we do everything that we possibly can that the Bible teaches us, because once a person is dead, there is no life in the sense of physically after that. And so we must try to reach people with the gospel in that. But let's talk about this side of it, because death is more than just the body. Right. If you remember back, in fact, I almost got it from Pastor Mark, but we got in super late last night for at least my bedtime on Saturday. If you remember the graphic that Pastor Mark, when he preached, was it a year, 2 years ago probably now, the big circles that he put on the screen, and the outer circle was the body, the physical body, and then the inner circle was the soul, and then the very inside circle, so to speak, was the spirit. Right? And he, from a graphic standpoint, he helped us understand the difference in all of this. But we need to understand God made us body, soul, and spirit. Right? There is a difference. And so when you and I talk death and what does the Bible describe and how does the Bible talk about death, we need to understand that the Bible usually, most often, is speaking about a spiritual death, not just a physical death. Matthew chapter 10, and this is not in your notes, but Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one," capital O, "be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body." So when you and I begin to understand the concept of death, and the resurrection of Jesus and the importance of Easter, we are talking about two types of death, the physical body, but also the death of the soul that will ultimately live forever. Listen to this quote. "The death of the soul does not mean it no longer exists." Did you catch that? The death of the soul does not mean that it no longer exists. but rather that it is an eternal state of judgment rather than the eternal state of reward in heaven. Your soul's going to live forever. Your body will die. There will be a time when there's no longer a heartbeat or brain waves or physical activity, but the Bible clearly helps us understand your soul will live forever. In Genesis chapter 2, we kind of get the idea of the very first time when God warned Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit that I've told you not to eat of, in doing so, you will surely die. There's a duplicit understanding of what death means from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. God intended for Adam and Eve to live physically forever. But if they violated the command of God, the Bible teaches us not only will they die physically, but they will also die spiritually. Their soul will die in the sense of not ceasing to exist, but in the eternal judgment that goes with that. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of our sin is death. Physical death, surely. Spiritual death, the death of the soul, obviously that goes with that. So what for us is the solution? And this is really the crux of Easter. This is why we celebrate. This is why it is so vitally important. I mean, Christmas is good. Easter is better. Right, if I can say it that way, because you can't really have one without the other. But, you know, Christmas is awesome because it's the celebration of the birth of Jesus. But Easter is the celebration of not only his death, but his resurrection. Because without the resurrection, the death means nothing. Right? Without the resurrection, the death means nothing. Wow. Should I go one more time? Yeah, you get it, right? The significance of that. And so what's the solution? The death of Christ. I just quoted Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Right? Without the death and resurrection, there is no solution. And we begin to think through life and its complications and the problems and the difficulties. And quite honestly, this life and this world is just pretty ugly in so many different ways. But when we stop to think about the hope that we can have in Jesus Christ, the difference that his death, burial, and resurrection means for us, it gives us hope and ultimately gives us eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 9, and again, this is not in your notes. Most of the verses that I'm quoting today are not in your notes there. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no payment for the debt of our sin without the shedding of blood. We, on Wednesdays at 2 o'clock, we just have been working through the Old Testament tabernacle. It was the traveling church, if you will. It was the traveling tent place of worship where the Jewish people would worship God in the tabernacle. And we began through this and we walked through in the whole physical sense of everything that God was doing. But the very first place as they entered into this fenced-in tabernacle area, the first place that they came to was the brazen altar. And on that altar is where the priest would sacrifice animals. And that was the Jewish system, the Old Testament system for their sins to be covered was to sacrifice an animal. But it was the very first thing you encountered. You couldn't get to the Ark of the Covenant, right? The very furthest from the gate. You could not get to the worship place without going through the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, and then just beyond that was the laver where the priest would wash, right? The forgiveness and cleansing of everything that God had designed, and that obviously came through that. But let's not just leave the death of Christ, because too often we emphasize that without the emphasis on the resurrection of Christ, which obviously ties into the solution. When you and I think about the context of Scripture, which, by the way, write this on your notes, BibleProject.com. BibleProject.com. If you've never gone on to that, they're animated, so to speak, from a theological, doctrinal standpoint that will give you a visual of the Bible. And they have them by books of the Bible. They have them the overview of the Bible. They have how to read the Bible. They have them on the holiness of God. There's multiple different ones. But for kids, young people, for adults who are visual, they are incredible learning tools. And I would encourage you to look that up. But in this idea of the resurrection, when we think of the rapture, right? So now we're beyond what has happened in the past, and we move to the future, what has not yet happened, right? 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, right? There's the rapture. This is an event that is yet to come. Every time the Bible talks about the future rapture of the church, it always talks about it in a physical way. Right? Our bodies will be resurrected. We will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine the influence on the world? They say, right? They say the news media already has canned stories waiting for this event to happen to explain away what happened to all these church-going people. Right? Because why? You can imagine the chaos when not just, you know, like, because if the body was left behind, right? Oh, you know, Ken had a heart attack, and there he, right? That's what would happen if I had a heart attack, right? I would drop dead. I'd be in a pile on the floor. But if I'm raptured, there's no body left behind. How do you explain that, right? That wasn't a heart attack, right? He is gone, right? And so you understand the fear that will be communicated to the world when this event happens. But I say all that to say this. The rapture of the church is physical, just like the rapture or the resurrection of Christ was physical. There's so many people today that try to explain away the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Oh, they stole his body. Oh, it was spiritual. It wasn't physical. Next Sunday, by the way, did I say this at 10:15, the pre-service? Yeah, right? The evidence of the resurrection is so overwhelming, right? You'll hear from one of the experts that even the secular, non-believing people, there is so much evidence for the resurrection of Christ, they don't know what to do with it. And you'll get to hear some of these at, what time is it next Sunday? Oh, 10:15, right? Yeah, so at 10:15 next Sunday, the pre-service, right? Just little video clips that you'll watch. The evidence of the resurrection is so overwhelming. It was physical. And you and I will be physically raptured like Jesus was resurrected in a physical sense. Listen to this quote. The life and work of Jesus and his death are void without the resurrection. Everything that we read about, everything that we study, everything that we know about the life of Jesus is void if he didn't raise from the dead. And of course, we understand that he did. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, not in your notes, but the divine position of Jesus was validated with his resurrection. Everything that Jesus proclaimed, everything that he did, everything that the Old Testament had talked about what was going to be coming in the future, Romans 1:4 says what? The divine position of Jesus was validated with his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain and you are still in your sin. Listen to that again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain and you are still in your sin. If you and I are still in our sin, what does that mean when I stand before God? I'm still in my sin. But because of the resurrected body of Jesus. We sing the song, right? Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph over death, over all foes, right? You and I are no longer in our sin in God's eyes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of you are familiar with the writings of Jerry Bridges. He says this, "If Jesus were still in the tomb, it would mean God's wrath was not satisfied and we would stand before God guilty." Right? The body of Jesus crucified and resurrected is all about our sins being washed away. Heard an interesting thing this week. Some of you are familiar with the Gettys. I just lost their first names. Keith and Kristen Getty. Phenomenal modern-day hymn writers. I mean, phenomenal. We sing some of their songs. In Christ Alone, if you know that song, right? They wrote In Christ Alone. The Presbyterian Church of America wanted to include one of their songs in their new hymnal if they would change the words. And it was the verse in the song about the wrath of God being satisfied. They wanted to take away what Jesus did for us. And praise God, the Gettys said, no thanks. Right? You can imagine the amount of money that would be made if their song was published in a hymnal that went in all of these churches around America, and they said, no thanks, we will not compromise our doctrine because it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that satisfied the wrath of God against my sin. And the truth prevails in that. And so, what's the outcome? Right? Because here's the good news, right? This is what really all of this comes down to and the outcome that it has for us. Notice this, the resurrection is the defeat of death. Right? Again, you got to go back to the beginning. It's not the defeat of my physical body, death. Right? Because unless the rapture happens soon, this body is going to be done. Right? I mean, it's going to have a heart attack, a stroke, cancer, something's going to happen, right? And this body will cease to exist, but not eternally and not for my soul. Look at the passage I put on the screen. But now Christ is risen from the dead. This is 1 Corinthians 15. This is a very key passage to this. And has become the first fruits, and I have a quote on that word right there, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died. Okay, verse 21. For since by man came death, right? The sin of Adam, right? Sin of Adam and Eve, their sin, death. By man also came the resurrection. Notice man is capital. Adam and Eve's sin caused my physical death, but the man Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, right? Also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. That phrase goes back to first fruits, and again, I'll give you a quote in a moment. Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Last Sunday's message revolved around that particular verse right there. You begin to think about, what is he saying? Right? Listen to this. John chapter 11, verse 25. Not in your notes. I am the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you shall live also. Right? The words of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when I die and when I come back to life, it is a guarantee that you will live forever, right? No fear in death in that sense, because why? God has already taken care of this. Desiring God, if you know John Piper and some of his ministry. This is a gentleman who works for him, Joseph Schumann. Here's the quote, "First fruits in an agricultural metaphor that points to the initial quality of the harvest." So catch that, right? When he talks about in the Old Testament, they had to give of their first fruits, it was a quality issue, right? They couldn't give the leftover scraggly wheat at the end of the season. No, it was the very first, the best in quality. He goes on to explain, Paul is saying here the resurrection of Christ and of believers cannot be separated. If Jesus resurrected, so will we. Why? Because to extend the metaphor as Paul surely intends, Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. That includes the resurrection of believers. And the quote goes on. But what God is saying in this passage, right, the significance of Jesus' resurrection is everything to you and I being resurrected from the dead. Either at the rapture, right, or life that we live prior to, after death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, our death at the rapture alive, or what he says first, then the dead in Christ will be raised first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Notice this also. The resurrection is God's new beginning when all other possibilities have ended. You know, from a medical scientific standpoint, right, we either know families or maybe even in our own family. When the medical profession has said, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. Some of the hardest, most difficult words that you have heard, we have heard. Right? It's final. Right? Apart from God at that moment, there's nothing else that can be done. And what a struggle for us physically, emotionally, mentally. But grab hold of this from a spiritual context, right? Because I don't want this body to live forever, right? I mean, the issues, the health, the hurts, the pains, the aches, the want to sleep in longer than I should, the want to eat more than I should, right? I mean, who wants that forever, right? That would not be heaven for me. But my soul, I want it to live forever. Here's the passage. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. This plays into the, is it 10:15 next week? Yeah. 10:15 next week, the pre-service part on the resurrection of Christ, the evidence that you'll see from the experts on video screen, right? 500 people all telling the same story, right? That is massive, right? People have been locked up, put away forever in just one eyewitness in American court systems, right? 500 people all saying the same thing is huge. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James and then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. The resurrection of Christ is the beginning of all things new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why there's hope in Christ over addictions. That's why there's hope in Christ over family crisis. That's why there's hope in Christ over the worst scenarios of your life. That is why there's hope in Christ, because why? All things can become new, what God will do in your life. And then finally, this idea, the resurrection is a gift. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It is a gift that all you have to do is be willing to receive. You know, I don't think I've ever had this happen, but like Christmas morning, you know, somebody hands you a gift and then they say, that'll be $5, right? don't know, maybe my kids did that to me once, I don't know. But, you know, I don't think that's ever happened, right? I mean, nobody gives you a gift. They don't call it a gift if you have to pay for it, right? There's no way. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, and it is absolutely 100% paid for free. And next Sunday morning at 10:15 in the pre-service, you'll hear the resurrection evidence about why it is free. Look at this. For since by man came death, because of Adam and Eve, right? By man, capital M, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Right? To deny this truth is to deny history. The evidence for the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming. You know, if you went to a school, an elementary school, if you went to a junior high, middle school, high school, if you went to a college campus, university, and you tried to convince somebody that, you know, Abraham Lincoln never really lived, I mean, you would be laughed out of the room, right? Go back further, right? George Washington, you'd be laughed out of the room. Go back further, right? I mean, some of the history writers, some of the, you know, Neros, all the things of the war and things of the world, you'd be laughed out of the room. Do you realize there is more evidence for the resurrection of Christ than many of the historians that we teach about and quote in our school history books? To deny Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection is to deny the gift of eternal life that God has given to all mankind as a free gift. You and I have that truth. The fear of death can be done away with. Yeah, I don't want to die. Now, I like my life. Today, right? No, I like my life, right? You know, and it pretty much revolves around my church and my family. Right? I mean, there's a lot of things about California I don't like. Right? Go figure, huh? Right? There's a lot of things about life I don't like. Right? I mean, but for the most part, family and church, I just want to keep living. I don't have to be afraid, even though if I had a choice, if like if I'm going to go, can I pick the way I go? Right? Right? You get that. Like while I'm sleeping, right after I had ice cream, in my bed where it's comfortable. Right? But I don't have to fear death. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you because you've trusted Jesus for your personal salvation, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be all able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he pretty well covered it all. Right? Because why? They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. There were people, when Paul wrote this, there were people still alive, like physically still alive, that actually with their own two eyes saw Jesus resurrected. Wow. The incredible evidence of the resurrection of Jesus validates what God already told me, and I accepted by faith, that because He lives, so shall we live. Let's pray together. I want to encourage you today. This three-week series really is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what difference it's made for us. My sins can be forgiven completely, 100%. The Bible says I have heaven guaranteed because of that. I have a new family. I have a new life. All things have been made new. And best of yet, whenever this life ceases to exist, I don't even have to worry about that. In fact, John, in the book of 1 John, he said, I want you to know that you can know. There don't have to be questions or doubts. You can know that you have salvation in Jesus because of His work. For me, as a young person, I prayed a prayer something like this: Dear God, I know that I've fallen short. I know that I've sinned. But I know that Jesus paid it all. Because of His death, burial, and resurrection, would You forgive me of my sin and come into my life and be my Savior? And if you'll pray that prayer the best you know how, I mean, from your heart to God, God will hear you and make you His child. And your sins will be washed away. And you will have the confidence that one day you will be in His presence. I'm going to repeat those words. I can't do it for you, but you can on your own. Dear God, I know that I've failed. I know there's sin in my life. And I ask You to forgive me of that sin. Come into my life and be my Savior. If you prayed that prayer or would like to, everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, but I'd like to pray for you. I won't point you out or embarrass you, but can I pray for you? Just slip your hand up and down, anybody at all. Pastor Doan, I need that. I want that. Thank you. Anyone else? I need to be a child of God. Father, today I pray that You would help us be mindful of all that Jesus has done for us. The reason we even have a celebration for Easter is not because it's a holiday, but because of the resurrection of Jesus. So I pray that You would encourage hearts today. Lord, let us be reminded that what Jesus has done is now our responsibility to take that and share it with the world. And so we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.